As we look at this passage, it's very difficult to decide what to preach on. It is so filled with things that we need to learn. Time does not allow it. But we'll circle back in the days to come to be able to cover some of these things. And even next, after Easter, when we begin chapter 4, continuation of this third chapter, we'll be able to deal with some of the things further. But today I want to deal with the subject of unity in Christ. Unity in Christ. David wrote in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life evermore." Jesus, you'll recall, prayed for unity among his disciples. You'll recall this in John 17, the high priestly prayer that he prayed during Holy Week. "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me and loved them even as you loved me." Unity in Christ. You'll find it all through the scriptures. In today's passage that was just read, the Apostle Paul talks about unity. Look at verses 26 through 29. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." As I said, there's so much to dig out of this passage. But I want to talk about oneness, unity. Unity in Christ. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." That's our identity. As believers in Christ, our identity goes beyond who I am or my ethnic background or any of the profile information. I am Christ's. I am in Christ. I am a Christian first. And the reason why I'm a Christian first is because of His grace in adopting me as one of His children. Baptized into Christ. Put on Christ. Now, as I was looking at this passage in the context of what we've already studied in Galatians, I was looking for the connection. Where is the connection here? Where Paul is talking about unity and oneness, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. How does that relate to the doctrinal controversy that is going on in the churches in Galatia over the doctrine of justification by faith alone? For three chapters, we are reading of Paul's argument as he is laying out the truth as was revealed to him from God Himself about how sinners are saved. And he's saying that you're saved by faith alone, in grace alone. You're not saved by faith plus works. Grace plus works. It's not that Christ did His part and then we have to add to it. to complete that work. And when we add to it, that's when we're saved. That's the controversy that's going on here. And if we have done our job, Pastor Ben and myself in teaching what the Scriptures are teaching, we know that Paul is correct in what he is teaching because God has revealed it to him. The righteous shall live by faith. We don't add anything to our salvation. Christ has done it all. All right, so that's the context of this. Now, how does this fit into today's passage? It's a little confusing. Look at verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Now, Pastor talked about being imprisoned or shut up, encircled, trapped, like a net gathering fish, or like a city besieged where all the gates are closed and the walls are guarded and nobody can get out. He uses terms here like guardian. You know, we're looking at this and these are confusing terms. Well, when he says, now before faith came, faith is a reference to before Christ came and lived a perfect life and suffered, died, and rose again. Now before faith came, that's the reference here. We were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith, that is the coming of Jesus Christ and His redemptive work, would be revealed. And then he goes on to say, so then the law was our guardian. Interesting word in the Greek. It talks about a slave attendant, guardian, whose task is to guard, watch over, instruct a free person, a child, a young person. I forget who the commentator was, but he says a good modern day analogy would be the babysitter. Taking care of this youngster. Guarding him, teaching him manners. Taking him to school. Now, he's not the teacher, but he's taking him to school. He waits around, and when school's over, the child comes out, and this attendant takes him home. And another one of his tasks as guardian is to go through the lesson of the day that the child was instructed in so that the child could have a deeper understanding of what he was taught. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. The law was our guardian before faith came. The law was our warden, so to speak. The law and this guardian, we see its place. But what Paul does here is he opens the door for the Judaizers, that's the false teachers that are corrupting the people. He opens the door for them to see and for the church to see God's plan of redemption. Now, the Jewish people had a special place with God. And we know the stories of that, how God had chosen them to be His own possession. We've read the miracles. We knew that they had a unique place among all peoples. They were given the law. But that's not the end of God's plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption is progressive. It unfolds in history. There's further revelation, such as the New Testament. There is further acts of deliverance, such as the cross. And Paul even talks about it. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. So what Paul is doing is opening their understanding of salvation is not just what's the old time religion. The gospel is moving ahead. Now, where the law had a prominent place in the past, never, by the way, to save anybody. That's not what God intended the law to do. The law was given to convict of sin, to show people their need for a Savior. But when Christ came, He fulfilled the law. And salvation history continues to move forward. There's a day coming when Christ will return and make all things new again. Pastor Ben spoke about this in the children's sermon. There's a coming day when death will be put away. All evil will be put away. Sin will be put away. What a glorious day that's going to be to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. That is yet to come. So Paul's argument here is we are past with the coming of Christ. We are past the imprisonment by the law. We are past the guardian, the warden. We now have been adopted into by our faith. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. So not only does Paul open up an understanding of salvation, that it's moving along here, that what's happened in the past was there and it was important, it was part of God's plan. But now that Christ has come, everyone is to focus on Christ and not the law and not on the old-time rituals and so forth. As we look at this, we see also that the covenant promises that were made to Abraham, the Jews' forefather, went beyond just the Jews. I mean, in Genesis 12, we can read of God's covenant with Abraham and how He promised that Abraham would be a father of many nations and God would bless many nations. There's a hint here that the Gentiles are also included in the people of God. Paul talks about this openly now. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Anybody through faith in Christ who have been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, they are the people of God. And he goes on to say, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. Excuse me. For you are all one in Christ. Well, imagine being one of these Judaizers hearing this. The Judaizers want Christians to be Gentiles to become Jews before they become Christians. They need to be circumcised. They need to obey the law. They need to practice the rituals. They need to go back and become a Jew first. If I had to do it, then so do you. This is the way we were brought up. This is the way to get right with God. And who's this guy coming in here now saying that we're not exclusively God's people? That there are Greeks, Gentiles, those dogs, they're now included in this? Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that anybody can enter the kingdom of God? Do you believe that God's people are not just the Jews, that they're Gentiles as well? We don't buy that. And neither should you. Paul's feeding you bad theology. Ridiculous. There's neither Jew nor Greek. We're God's chosen people. What do you mean there's no Jew? What do you mean there's no boundaries here? There's no profiles. Slave or free. There's no male and female. This is the verse that the feminists have a field day on, which we don't have time to deal with it now, but one of these days we're going to deal with it. and how this verse is taken totally out of context, because this is dealing with salvation. And who is justified by faith? All of these people are. But this passage, this verse is pulled out to support a feminist theology. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. Now what Paul has done here is he's actually thrown gas on the fire by telling these Judaizers that it's a new day. And that you're not saved by race, you're saved by grace. Just because you claim that your father is Abraham does not mean you're saved. In fact, in John 8, Jesus goes so far as to say to the Jews, your father is the devil. Because Abraham believed. He believed in what God had promised. And his faith reckoned him righteous. Paul goes further in Romans chapter 4 to talk about Abraham's faith. There is salvation. There's only one way to salvation, both in the Old Testament and in the New. And it's through faith in God. And that's Paul's argument in Romans 4. It's not that people in the Old Testament believed in something different, and that's how they got right with God. They believed in what God had revealed to them. And what He revealed to them was the coming of Messiah. And they looked forward in faith to the coming, just as we look back to the one who has come with faith. And that's how we're saved. Paul exposes an underlying attitude here that often accompanies doctrinal controversies. It's the attitude of spiritual pride, ethnic pride. I'm right, you're wrong. My religion is better than your religion. My opinion has much more weight to it than yours. See, you have the issue of justification by faith alone, but you also have what's going on underneath that. Why are the Judaizers attacking Paul over doctrine? Why are they turning the congregation against him? He even says it in his letter. What happened? We used to have such a great relationship. You would even gouge out your eye for me. Now I'm your enemy. Why did that happen? Because of the influence of false teachers. Paul is fighting for their souls. He's fighting for the kingdom of God. The Judaizers are fighting for their own reputation. They want to make much of, look at all these converts we got. This Paul is not a real apostle. He's an imposter. He's feeding you a line of garbage. You don't want to talk about just grace. You need to be saved by believing, but also contributing to it. What's underneath that? pride. So Paul's dealing not only with the issue of doctrine, the key doctrine in understanding how a person, a sinner, can be saved. He is dealing with the opposition based off of spiritual pride that is warring against grace. Is warring against the truth. That's why he has to say in the beginning of his letter, I didn't get this, I didn't make this up. The message that I have, the gospel I have, I received that directly from God. You're saying that I ran off to Jerusalem or to some other place and I picked it up or I made it up. I'm telling you, God gave me the truth. This is the truth. You're saved by grace. This is the truth that good works does not get you into heaven. As he writes in the second chapter, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. That's a key text in this letter. So he deals with the doctrinal issues. He's dealing with the underlying motivation of people who want to poach his church. Poaching, you ever hear that? Trespassing without the owner's property, without the owner's permission to go in and hunt. Or, you know, you see this on the Alligator Channel. There's poachers and all these things, but it happens in churches. It's happening here. The Judaizers are going right into Paul's churches that he's planted, and he's poaching. Hey, you want a better theology? Come over with us. We have better teachers. This guy's a lunatic. We have better programs. We have a fog machine. We could really lift you up. Make you feel good. We have it all. What are you staying with Paul for? All he does is he preaches long sermons. You need something more than that. And this stuff of being saved by grace through faith alone, no, that's wrong. Here, you come with us and we'll tell you the truth, because we have the truth. And this guy, whoever he is, he's certainly not one of the 12. So how can he call himself an apostle? They're poaching. And Paul didn't take too kindly on that. But what Paul does here is clearly states that no matter who you are, what the color of your skin is, what your ethnic background is, what your socioeconomic level is, whether you're the worst sinner that ever walked on earth, or you just dabble with those little white lies. Anyone and everyone who repents of their sins and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done on the cross and His resurrection, shall be justified, declared not guilty, pardoned of all their sin, and forgiven. And as we prepare for communion, I want to share one last passage to show you what unity, what Christ has done to create unity. And how he has torn down walls. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God's will is for us to be united. And when we're tempted to think that we're better, smarter, whatever, go back to the cross and remember who it is that we really are. No sinner is better than any other sinner. The ground at the cross is level. Nobody is higher than anyone else. Nobody is lower than anyone else. But at the cross, there's room for all who believe. Remember who we are in Christ when we're dealing with people that have differences than us. Rather than fighting in my way or the highway or my way's right, your way's right. Remember, let's go back to the cross and examine our spirits, our own relationship with Christ. You see, true unity is a byproduct of a right relationship with God. People are always, well, we got to be united. We got to be this. We got to be that. Unity comes from being united to Christ, to be in Christ. There cannot be unity if there are those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. They will always be bucking heads. They will always be in confrontation. True unity is a byproduct of a right relationship with God. And God has provided the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to help us get to a right relationship with Him so that there can be unity with the Lord as well as unity within the body of Christ. Elders, deacons, pastor.